what it means to be a disciple, discipleship. I titled this An Upside Down Life. And you'll see why here in just a bit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's pray. Lord, just come to you asking you to help us as we look to your word. Please teach us how to be a disciple. Teach us what it means to be a disciple. Help us apply these truths to our lives. And God, I pray you'd help me just with my voice and my throat. Just help me be able to preach your word with clarity and in the fullness of the Spirit, Lord, with your power, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. An upside down life. If you live the way the Bible says a disciple should live, the world's going to look at that and say, that is backwards. That is upside down. What is wrong with you? See, in the book of Acts, they got down to business and they started preaching the word everywhere. And they said, hey, aren't these the ones that have turned the world upside down? What were they doing? They were being disciples. They turned the world upside down. That's what it looked like. So it's going to be an upside down life if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You just, if you fit in with God's people, you're not going to fit in with the world's people. That's just how it's going to be. If you're fitting in with the world's people, there's a problem. There's a problem. We shouldn't. It'll be an upside down life. What we read right here, this is the beginning of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And coming into this, Jesus has just recently called his first disciples. You can see it there in chapter 4, verse 18. It says, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then he goes and calls James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Same thing, he sees them, and he calls them. And it says in verse 22, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So we're coming into this here, into chapter 5, this Sermon on the Mount. He's just called his first disciples, really. The first ones the Bible shows. Now after calling these men, he travels all over Galilee, healing people and casting out devils. Now they're with him, they're watching this, they're looking at what he's doing, and he's going all over Galilee. I mean, he travels far and wide. It says there in chapter 4, excuse me, verse number 24, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all the sick people. Maybe I missed it, sorry. Oh, there we go, verse 25. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. So he's going all over Galilee, and you've got people from all over the place are flocking to him. They're coming to him. Why? Because his fame spreads. They're hearing about him healing sick people, and those with divers diseases, and those who are possessed with devils, and he's healing them, and they're hearing about all this. I mean, that's going to raise some attention, isn't it? I mean, if there's a crippled, a blind person, now all of a sudden they can see, that's because people are going to say, what? This guy couldn't walk his whole life, and you know, the news is traveling, and they're saying, hey, have you heard what's going on over there in Galilee? Some guys, they're healing people. I mean, real-life healing people. I mean, they're crippled all their life, and that's what everyone was there saying, and now they're walking. I mean, one guy was blind, and now he could see. I mean, this is what's going on, and it's traveling far and wide. I mean, the places it mentions goes down to Judea. That's about 70 miles from Galilee. It's traveling far. It says it goes up into Syria. Verse 24, his fame went throughout all Syria. That's like 250 miles farther from them, maybe farther. 250 miles this thing's traveling because people are passing through and they're hearing this. And it's spreading far and wide. I mean, it's going. It's like wildfire. It's taking off. And because of that, the Bible says that multitudes begin to follow him. Verse 25, there followed him great multitudes of people from all these areas, Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, beyond Jordan. So he's got a bunch of people from a long way off following him, and here's what he does. Chapter 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. So what does he do? All these people are following him. They've come from far, I mean far. Think about it back then. I mean, at best, if you're blessed back then, you had a horse. Most people are going to be walking. 70-mile walk. People came that far to see him. 250-mile walk. People came that far to see him. I think it was, I was looking at, Google Maps, and you know how if you look at it, it'll map things for you. It'll tell you if you drive, if you ride a bike, if you do a train, if you walk. I think from here to Denver, it said it was going to take 6 days. 6 days walking. And that's about, I think, 400 miles, a little over. So you're getting it. I mean, you're not messing around either. They've come that far to see him. And what does he do? He leaves the multitudes and goes into a mountain. He leaves the multitudes and goes into a mountain. It's here we see that his disciples come to him. He went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And they receive a first-class lesson in Discipleship 101. You look at the Sermon on the Mount, and I don't know how much of this we'll go through. We may go through all of it, but we're going to look at quite a bit of the Sermon on the Mount. I may go through all of it. I don't know. It's three chapters, chapter 5, 6, and 7. And this is a class given by the Lord on discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple? What can you expect as a disciple? And he gives this to them. He leaves the multitudes, and his disciples come to him, and they get a class in discipleship. Jesus is going to teach them, at least in this portion we're looking at here, that disciples focus on the eternal, not the temporal. Disciples focus on the eternal, not the temporal. If we stay focused on the temporal, we can get down, we can get depressed, we can just feel miserable. There may be times when there's moments of joy and moments of happiness, but I mean, how many people did we hear about just now in this prayer request were praying for their health because it may be something serious, maybe not? It was like 3 or 4 people, right? That's the life. And if we focus on that, we're going to be miserable. We really are. I mean, we get after lost people and we think, how can they do all these wicked things and live like this and do these things? Well, they're lost. And I mean, really, honestly, this is as good as it's going to get for you. You better make the most out of it, because if you don't get saved, it's going to be an eternity in hell. I mean, that's it. Disciples focus on the eternal, not the temporal. What is your purpose in seeking God? They went seeking God. His disciples came unto him. They went seeking him. What's your purpose in seeking God? Hopefully, as a disciple, you seek God because you want to learn. I think we've got a group of people here tonight that are here as disciples because they want to learn. I believe that. I don't know your heart, though. Why are you seeking him? See, in verse 1, it says his disciples came unto him. Verse 2 says, and he opened his mouth, and what did he do? He taught them. Saying they went to him because they wanted to learn something. See, that's why we as disciples should go to God, should go to the Bible, to Jesus, because we want to learn something. I like this as we look at this, and we've seen this before as we've been going through this study on discipleship. Now, this is week 12 we've been in this. We've looked at this idea, this thought before, but notice that Jesus doesn't beg or persuade any of them to follow him. What does he do? The multitudes are there watching him. They want to be around him, and he leaves the multitudes. He goes up into a mountain. I mean, I could probably preach that just right there, just that thought right there. That, hey, you want to come with me? God says you better get on higher ground. You better grow. You better do some more. You know, you climb up a mountain, it's not easy. Have you ever gone into the mountains and looked at a mountain? You think, oh, I could run up that, no sweat, till you try it. I mean, you're like probably, you know, I don't know, maybe 2 minutes into it, and you're like, and you're like barely, you look down and you're like, what, that's as far as I've, that's it? That's all I've done? You're like, oh my goodness, it's work when you get up on a mountain. I'm not going to stay and preach on that, but that's good, isn't it? It's okay to say amen? All right. But Jesus doesn't beg or persuade any of them to follow him. Now this is upside down with the seeker-sensitive church mentality of today. You say, what is the seeker-sensitive church mentality? Do you know what the seeker-sensitive church movement is? Has anybody ever heard of that? No? Okay. It's pretty popular. Okay, here's what churches have done. And they modeled this after Rick Warren, the purpose-driven church. That's where they got it from. And he's a Baptist. Okay, he's not really, but he's supposed to be. He says he is. He's not. but here's what it is. They modeled it after him. What he does or what they did, I don't know if they still do it. They probably do. And a lot of churches followed this model, is they'll go into a community, they'll basically go around house to house and do a survey and say, what do you want in a church? What kind of music do you like? What about this? What about this? What about this? So they go in and they ask lost people, okay, lost people, what do you want in a church? Okay, now, I can understand a baby Christian not understanding that, not getting that. But this is the leadership so-called of a church that are teaching people this. Now, if you have any understanding of the Bible whatsoever, you know that a church, what we're doing right here, the building is not this church, okay? We assembled together are the church, okay? But if you have any understanding of what a church is, then you know it has to be saved people. It's only saved people. It's for saved people to assemble together. So what business do we have asking lost people, what do you want in a church? See, they're seeker-sensitive. The people they're seeking, what do you want? And we'll give you that. And they model it to what they said in the surveys, and they make the church to be that. They give them that. Seeker sensitive. So this idea of Jesus basically just leaving them, the multitudes are following him, right? Isn't that what we want? We want a big church. I mean, I'm not against a big church. Praise God, we'll get as big as God wants us. I'm not against that. That means more people are hearing the gospel. But I'm not going to do it at whatever cost. I'm going to do it biblically, and we'll do it God's way. And this is a pattern we see right here. Jesus looked at the multitudes. He said, this is great. They're here. They're hearing me. I'm going up in the mountain now. And he just like goes. I mean, it doesn't give us much details about it. I imagine he finished preaching to him, and then he just like probably just like walked out the door. I mean, he's just like, that was it. Just left, and probably everyone was sitting there kind of like, what? What's he doing? You know, and he just went. And what does he do? He waits for his disciples to come to him. And those are like, wait, Lord, I want to hear more. What'd they do? They found him. His disciples came unto him. What he's doing is what New Testament Christianity should be. Obviously, he's giving us the pattern. He's teaching us something here. And that's what you see through the book of Acts. They went and they preached the gospel to people, and then they'd set themselves aside, and you could see it was almost never. I mean, there's many times when multitudes, I mean thousands of people were getting saved, but for the most part, you see what's going on throughout the book of Acts, and it would just be a handful of people. What's that? We want to hear more. We want to hear more. I can't wait. I don't know when, but I'll preach through the book of Acts. We could probably spend like 5 years going through the book of Acts. There's so much in there. I love it. But you just see what happened there, and they preach the word of God, and there'd be there's always the critics, and there's always going to be that, but then there'd be the others who are interested. And after they were done, they'd say, wait, we want to hear more. Or they'd go catch them off to the side. They'd be like, wait a minute, can you explain more to me? And that's how it works. That's what's going on. That's what we see happening here. It says his disciples came unto him. It doesn't say the multitudes came unto him. It says his disciples came unto him. We're not going to cater our church to anyone but the Lord. It's also seen as a natural thing that the disciples came to him. It's just like it's natural. So he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. He's like, well, of course they would, right? Yeah, it's like a natural thing. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. He left and hey, that's our shepherd. We're going with him. That's what sheep do. They see their shepherd, they follow him. We're with him. I mean, that's what it means to be a disciple. You follow him. I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm following Christ. Amen. That's what a disciple is. If we'll come to the Lord, he'll teach us. That's good right there, isn't it? That's what happened. They came unto him and he opened his mouth and taught them. Praise God. We can come to him every day, every morning. You can open this up and say, God, what have you got for me? Teach me something, Lord. I need it. Feed me. And he will. He'll teach you. It amazes me that still when I pray to God, God help me, I don't understand this. He teaches me. He shows me things. I love it. God's so good to us. And for the next three chapters, he gives them a lesson on discipleship as they come to him. The Lord also wants to teach us that we can't allow the temporal to blind us to the eternal. We can't allow the temporal to blind us to the eternal. Now, as we continue through this, let's keep in mind that he's speaking to his followers, not lost people. Because a lot of people come to the Sermon on the Mount, and they say, oh, I love it, it's so beautiful. I mean, you've even got President Obama quoting the Sermon on the Mount, and he just picks the parts that he likes, and, you know, like verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Okay, he doesn't read the rest of it. I mean, it's kind of pick and choose, but, you know, let's go to something that has some authority, so we're going to go to the Word of God. And people will pick and choose stuff out of this. And they like it. Oh, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, let's not read the rest. We don't want to talk about the kingdom of heaven. You know, nothing like that. But a lot of people come to this. And you could maybe use some of this to help somebody that's going through a hard time or something like that. But let's understand that what Jesus is doing here, he's talking to his followers, he's talking to saved people. He's not addressing this to lost people. Because you could say maybe someone that's lost, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Amen. That's a truth from the Word of God right there. That's what Jesus said, they shall be comforted. But to a lost person, will they be comforted? No. They can be, and you could use it like that. Look at this promise God has. You're mourning, you're going through something right now, you can be comforted. Here's what God did so you can be comforted. He died for you, and you share the gospel with them. They can be, but it's directed specifically to saved people. You know, the Lord is going to fulfill the needs we have that the things of this world can never fill. As we look through verses 3 through 9, some things are mentioned here. These are some needs that nothing in this world can fulfill, only God. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This world can't give me the kingdom of heaven. No way. It can't fulfill that need. It cannot do that. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The world cannot do that. It cannot do that. I think of my friends who just lost their daughter and they're mourning. They're struggling, they're hurting. They can be comforted, but they need to know the Lord. The world can't give them that comfort. The knowledge of the world is foolishness to God. No, it'll be okay, will it? You know, everything will be all right when people say that something bad happens. Everything will be all right. You don't know that. It might get worse. You know, we don't know that it's going to be all right. But God's going to fulfill the needs we have that the things of this world can never fulfill. God offers a kingdom that even Satan can't. We're there in Matthew 5. If you look in Matthew 4, verse 8, this is the temptation of the Lord. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. The best Satan can do is offer a kingdom here. And I believe he had the power to do it. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the ruler of this world. Jesus didn't say, you can't do that. You don't have the authority to do that. He did have the authority to do that, and the Lord said, no, that's not going to happen. Get thee hence, Satan. But he had the authority, but he can't give the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't have the power to do that. The Lord offers comfort for those that mourn. You know, you will never fully get over the loss of a loved one, but one day we shall be comforted. You never fully get over it. I mean, you can slowly come to accept it and be at peace with it and have the peace of God about it, but you still will mourn for them. You'll still weep for them and cry for them. That doesn't ever go away until one day it will, amen? One day they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. God said it. We'll have that day. He'll wipe away all tears. Amen. That'll come one day. Disciples. Again, this is a study in discipleship, a lesson the Lord's given in discipleship. He's saying, here's some things, disciples, you can expect to go through. Poor in spirit. Well, that's how we got to come to God, isn't it? We got to come to God broken. That's how we come to Him, poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's who the kingdom of heaven belongs to. Those that come to Him humbly, broken. Those that mourn, there's going to be mourning is what He's saying. We need to be meek. We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. These are characteristics of disciples. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. What does God say? If you do that, you will be filled. You shall be filled. He's going to fill us. It comes by being a better disciple now that we can be filled. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Well, Christ Jesus is righteousness, and it's in Him that we're going to get closer to righteousness. As we walk with the Lord and we spend time with Him, that's how we can be filled with righteousness. We hunger and thirst after that. That's an attribute of a saved person, by the way, is they hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not they are righteous and perfect, but they hunger and thirst after it. Do we have that desire in us? I mean, think about, go maybe sometime in the summer. You've just been out all day, maybe, I don't know. You've been, went for a run or something, jog, I don't know. Wherever, you're out and about. And you're just dying of thirst. I mean, your mouth's all dried up and you're just, oh, I'm so thirsty, I can't wait to get home, get something nice and cold to drink. You just want it. You can't wait to get it, to quench your thirst. Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness like that? That's a characteristic of a saved person, but a disciple says we'll be filled. Disciples are also peacemakers, it says in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. See, peacemakers, or we could say soul winners. Blessed are the peacemakers or soul winners. Why, we make peace. A peacemaker is somebody that makes peace. It says, for they shall be called the children of God. The peacemakers shall be called the children of God. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 5:18, if you would, please. Second Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Get this. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. What's He saying? We're peacemakers. He's committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. To reconcile means to bring two opposing parties together in peace. You're reconciling them. Maybe someone's marriage is on the rocks or something, and then they get it together and they're back together, and you say, oh, they reconciled. What? They were at odds. They were fighting each other. Now they reconciled it. That's the position we were in before we got saved. But now it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We're ambassadors for Christ. We get to bring people who are who hate God and who are the enemy of God. We can, through preaching the gospel, we can bring them to peace with God. Ambassadors. Been given the ministry of reconciliation. We bring them together. You know, one of the hard things for people to understand, lost people, is that they're the enemy of God. People, they don't love God. They hate God. People think, I don't hate God. No, you do. The Bible says so. You're against God. We love Him because He first loved us. Okay, that's the only reason why. And when people aren't even willing to recognize what God says about them and their condition, well, they're not ready for salvation then if they don't see themselves how God sees them. I mean, we're completely undone. If you're thinking, I'm not that bad, well, then you don't need a Savior either, I guess. Right? We have got to see ourselves as that bad. And the Bible says, Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind, that's what we are naturally, our carnal mind, just what we are when we're born, the natural man, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity, that word means the quality of being an enemy. We're the enemy of God. When you go to war, you see the enemy, what do? You shoot them, you kill them. By whatever means you can. That's what you do to your enemy. And the Bible says we're the enemy of God. And look, you see people out there attacking God. We don't need God to be good, according to whose standard? You see, these atheists put this sign out. You don't need God to be good. According to whose standard? What standard do you base anything off of? I mean, it drives me crazy, just this whole evolutionary thinking that's been indoctrinated into us. I mean, I grew up getting taught it in school. All the way through, I got taught it. And it's still just pumped even more and even more. Well, why wouldn't there be 3,000 children murdered every day through abortion? When it's just a blob, it's just a mass of tissue. Why are we surprised when there's a shooting at a school? Who cares? Survival of the fittest, right? Why does this surprise us? You're just an animal. That's what we're telling people. And they've grown up with this. So what authority are you basing off that you can be good? Good according to who? Because if I'm going off your standards, well then what's wrong with adultery? What's wrong with fornication? What's wrong with sodomite lifestyle? What's wrong with any of it? Of course it's all okay. It's all acceptable. What's wrong with bestiality? Where do we draw the line? Where does it stop? If we have no standard. No morality. See, we're enemies against God. But Jesus can reconcile us. Praise God. What a gift. Oh, what a gift. And we can be renewed in our mind by the Word of God. It's that powerful. It can completely change us, completely turn us around from an enemy of God, someone that was persecuting God's people, killing them, to make them an Apostle Paul now. That's the power of the Word of God. Amen. Because of this, we can even rejoice in persecution. Why? Why? Remember, Christ wants us to not focus on the temporal, but focus on the eternal. We can rejoice in persecution. And I praise God that we are not facing persecution in this country like some places. There's some stuff going on. I've talked about it some. There is. It's coming here. But it's not bad, the things we have to endure. And I'm not saying I like it or I'm happy the direction it's going. But we're blessed still. We have it so good. We can still go out in public and share the gospel, not worry about, you know, getting arrested and thrown in prison, beaten, murdered. I mean, we're not meeting in a cave and having someone out at the mouth of the cave and another guy on another mountain playing a flute or something in case the Chinese army comes through. One of the missionary letters we read last week, Brother Vito Iommi, that's how he's living out there in China. When they meet as their church, they meet in a cave. And they've got someone at the mouth of the cave watching or listening for someone else who's sitting on another mountain keeping an eye out for the Chinese army that's going to come through. And if he sees them, he just starts playing. And that's the signal, we got to get out of here. We don't have that. We're blessed. But even in that, what the disciples went through, Jesus is preparing them for this. You're going to face some stuff. I mean, all of them were martyred, every single one of them. They tried to kill John, at least history says. Nobody knows for certain if it's true or not, but I believe it likely is that they tried to kill John and God wouldn't let him die. He says, nope, you got to write the book of Revelation still, not yet. Not yet, I still got, I'm not done with you, John. But they faced persecution, serious persecution, imprisonment, beatings. We can still rejoice, and that's what the Lord's telling them right here. Look at verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. See, we can rejoice in persecution because we have eternal rewards. That's why we can't focus on the temporal here and the bad things that happen here. Bad things are going to happen here. Life is going to happen. We can't focus on that, or we will get down and we will quit serving God and we will give up and we will get away from the Lord. We can't focus on that. We've got to look at the eternal, the rewards that we're sending ahead to heaven. You know, you put money in the offering plate, you're giving that to God. That's rewards going up to heaven. You share the gospel with somebody, that's rewards going up to heaven. You leave a gospel tract in the restaurant, that's rewards going up to heaven. Think, but I didn't say anything. But nobody else left one. Nobody else left it. You did. That's rewards. We got to keep thinking like that. The soul gets saved. Amen. Amen. We went to that church planters conference. We gave money. I think we gave $700 out to church planters across the country. Somebody gets saved in their church. Guess what that is? That's rewards for us here. Well, not rewards here, but for us here, that's rewards up there. Amen. We can rejoice in that. You know, God expects disciples to do right no matter the consequences. He says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He wants you to do right no matter what the consequences are. He said, you're blessed. You're blessed. Think about that. He said, it's a good thing. What? Yeah. It's upside down, isn't it? From our natural way of thinking, that is upside down. What, Lord? No. Yeah, he says, you're blessed. When you're persecuted for doing right, just keep doing right. Keep doing right. Don't be ashamed to stand for the name of Christ. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Don't be afraid to stand for the Lord. Ask Him. You may be in that situation and everyone you could tell is against God and they don't really like God and you just, in that moment, just, God help me. Just in your head, just say, God, Lord help me. I need your help to stand. I'm scared, Lord. Give me boldness. Help me. And just stand. Stand. Even if you've got to stand alone, because you're not standing alone, the Lord's right there with you. The Lord's right there with you. This is why it's so important that we live by faith. See, I'm not faulting anyone. This is just, I mean, we are blessed to live where we live. And we don't face persecution like that. But I think if we would, and I'm not asking for it, but I've thought about this. And if we were to face persecution, it would make a lot more of the Bible more real to us, I think. He would really show us what it means to live by faith when we'd be forced into it. How do I keep my faith when I've been in prison for 5 years and I haven't seen a Bible, I haven't talked to anybody else, any other Christians, and all I can do is maybe quote the scriptures that I can remember, and then how long are you even going to keep those for? As you look at people that have been imprisoned and everything, and they say, what's the one thing they can go to? Prayer. Prayer. Prayer is the one thing that they fall back on. But what do? They have to keep their faith in God. They have to keep their faith in God. It'll be hard to endure if we're not focused on the eternal. By faith, we got to say, by faith, there's these rewards waiting for me. By faith, God promised that He's going to comfort me as I mourn. God told me that He'd do that. The pure in heart, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I'm going to see Him one day. By faith, I believe that. By faith, I stand on that. It'll help us keep focused on the eternal. This is upside down to a lost person. This is what God said, 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God chose it. God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. We're going to stop right there. We need to remember to keep our focus on the eternal, not the temporal. We have to, that's a conscious decision we have to make, because we're surrounded by the temporal and it's easy to do. All our tendency, our natural tendency is, yeah, I'm focusing on this. This is the situation I'm in. And we can forget when we do that, we can forget how big our God is. How big our God is. I'm just reminded here as we're in the Sermon on the Mount, but I look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And as you read through it, starting in verse 25, he talks about, you know, don't worry about the things, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, how you're going to do all these things. Don't worry about them. He's like, doesn't your Father, you know, feed the birds of the air? And, you know, the lilies of the field, hasn't he clothed them in more beauty than Solomon in all his glory? Aren't they more beautiful? And those things just, they shrivel up and die, and we throw them in the fire and burn them. And God provides for them. God takes care of them. Don't you think he'll take care of you? Don't you think he will? We worry about these things, and I know we do. Why? Because I do. We worry about them. What does God say? Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. First. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So all the things we're worrying about, God says, just seek my kingdom first, I'll take care of you. We have to do that by faith. Because sight says, well, wait, whoa. We're looking at, I see all these things in front of me, Lord. God says, just seek my kingdom first and I'll add all these to you. Focus on the eternal, not the temporal. Are you doing that? Let's pray.